President Rouhani rejects U.S. and European concerns about Iran's enrichment capability and stresses Tehran is not seeking to develop nuclear weapons. The Taliban say that the United States is already in breach of its agreement with the group over the withdrawal of its troops from Afghanistan. And Washington announces new sanctions against Moscow and expels 10 Russian diplomats. World News, coming away live from Tehran with me, Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Now, starting with our top story, President Hassan Rouhani has dismissed U.S. and Europe's concerns about Iran's decision to enrich uranium to 60% purity. He says that the Islamic Republic's nuclear program is peaceful.
Their claim that we are paving the way for an atomic bomb is their utter mistake. We are capable of 90% enrichment on this very day if we decide to do so. But from the very beginning, we have announced that we keep our promises and that our nuclear activities are entirely peaceful.
Rouhani stressed that Tehran is not seeking to develop nukes. He said such allegations must address those that are stockpiling nukes for long. The president said that the only option for the U.S. and other signatories to the nuclear deal is to get back to full compliance with their commitments. In that situation, he said, after verifying their measures, Iran would also return to full compliance under the deal. Rouhani also held a successful inauguration of Iran's major projects with breakthroughs in the production field, despite economic sanctions and the pandemic. The Iranian foreign minister has accused President Joe Biden in persisting in his predecessor's maximum pressure campaign against Tehran. In a tweet, Mohammad Javad Zarif said that Iran has proved its commitment to the 2015 nuclear deal by remaining in the accord after the former U.S. administration unilaterally withdrew from it. Zarif said that Iran has pursued diplomacy with seriousness despite Washington's pullout. Former U.S. President Donald Trump ended his country's membership in the Iran nuclear agreement in May 2018. Tehran continued to fully comply with the terms of the pact for a whole year. It then started a gradual scale back of its commitments, citing the failure of the other signatories to safeguard Iran's interests under the deal. Well, speaking of the nuclear deal, Iran and the remaining signatories to the nuclear agreement have resumed talks in Vienna to revive the accord known as the JCPOA. We have talked to our correspondent in the Austrian capital, Homolinski, regarding their latest on that meeting.
Two expert groups have been set up, one working on the measures that need to be taken by Iran in order to come back to full compliance. That includes the nuclear measures, like the level of enrichment, the use of centrifuges, the various installations and facilities in Iran involved, all of the measures that Iran has been taking over and beyond its commitments under the JCPOA as a response to the U.S. withdrawal and the imposition of sanctions. And on the other side, the other technical and legal team is working on a list of sanctions that need to be removed by the United States. And the demand now from Iran is that it wants, as you said there, all of the sanctions to be removed. So it's not just the nuclear-related sanctions that were reimposed under President Trump, but also the other sanctions that were imposed after President Trump withdrew, the former president of the United States withdrew from the JCPOA. He introduced even more sanctions, and as some political observers have been putting it, in his last days in office, he deliberately introduced sanctions to create a complicated situation and make it even more difficult for the Biden administration to come back to full compliance, because of course the Biden team had made it clear even before they were elected that they do want to revive the JCPOA, that they are willing to remove sanctions, but the number of sanctions that have been imposed on the country, on the Islamic Republic during the Trump administration, is a very high number, and they include various areas. What Iran wants to make sure, basically, is that once the U.S. is back in the deal, once the sanctions are removed, it can effectively be able to benefit economically.
On Sunday, Iran's Natanz nuclear facility in the central Isfahan province was hit by a power outage. Israeli media appear to confirm that a Mossad spy agency performed a cyber attack on that site. Tehran also blamed the Tel Aviv regime for the incident and promised to take revenge. On Wednesday, Iranian President Hassan Rouhani announced the country's first response to the malicious acts of the enemies.
On Sunday, in another act of sabotage, Iran's Natanz nuclear facility was hit by a power outage. Israeli media later confirmed that the Mossad spy agency has carried out a cyber attack on the nuclear site in Iran's Isfahan province. Iranian authorities described this incident as an act of nuclear terrorism, aiming to disrupt Iran's peaceful nuclear program. However, the Israelis' plot failed to succeed, as Iranian nuclear energy chief Ali Akbar Salehi called the attack a futile and desperate effort by the enemies who are angered at Iran's advances. Salehi noted that the attack could not stop the enrichment of the uranium at the nuclear facility. Tehran also gave its first response to the malicious acts perpetrated by the Zionists against the Islamic Republic.
They wanted to disrupt the operations of IR-1 centrifuges, but Iran's first response was to replace those centrifuges with IR-6 ones so that they will understand they cannot deprive Iran of peaceful nuclear technology through wicked acts. As a second response, Iran will also increase uranium enrichment from 3.67% purity level to 60%.
The incident occurred amid diplomatic efforts by Iran and remaining signatories of the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, to revive the accord, which has been in crisis since the U.S. left it unilaterally in 2018. The intended outcome of the negotiations is for Washington to remove all sanctions against Tehran and return to compliance. Israeli media have acknowledged that Tel Aviv was behind the incident at the Iranian nuclear facility, but the U.S., Israel's closest ally, has denied any involvement. That's while, on the same day of the incident, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin was meeting Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who vowed again to do everything in his power to stop efforts for salvaging the JCPOA. Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif denounced what he called Israel's terrorist idiocy, saying the regime has made a very bad gamble by sabotaging the Natanz facility that would strengthen Iran's hand in talks to salvage the JCPOA. He also warned the U.S. that neither sanctions nor acts of sabotage can serve as leverage in JCPOA negotiations.
Israel has acted in the past against Iran in a variety of ways. So this recent attack had to come from Israel with at least the knowledge, if not the encouragement, of the United States. Right now, the U.S. is trying to talk the Iranian government into some concessions to re-enter the JCPOA. It was the U.S. that violated the JCPOA, so it's the U.S. that must re-enter it first.
Washington and Tel Aviv have a long list of malicious acts against Iran that have failed to succeed. Sanctions, assassination of nuclear scientists, targeting the Natanz Centrifuge Assembly Center, and the recent terror act on the site all demonstrate the frustration of the Iranian enemies. Iran has, however, decided to advance its civilian nuclear program further in the face of such sabotage.
Israel and the United States are responsible for several instances of malicious acts against Iran's nuclear program over the past decade. In July 2020, another explosion hit the Natanz nuclear facility in an act of sabotage by Israeli regime. Also, back in 2010, the Natanz nuclear facility was attacked by the Stuxnet computer virus in a bid to set back Iran's peaceful nuclear program. The virus infected thousands of computers and caused damaging breakdowns of centrifuges that refined uranium. Tehran accused US and Israel for being the origin of the virus. Also, Iran blames Israel for assassinating its top nuclear scientists in order to hamper its eye-catching advances. Last November, one of Iran's most prominent nuclear scientists, Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, was ambushed and killed. Iran holds Israel accountable for his assassination. Also, between 2010 and 2012, a total of four Iranian scientists were assassinated in attacks blamed on Israel.
Israel's efforts to damage Iran's nuclear program have failed, regardless of the methods that they've used, which are in violation of international law, the assassination of scientists, the bombing and so on, the nuclear terrorist attack that we referred to moments ago. Despite all this, the Iranian government continues to proceed with its nuclear development program.
Despite sanctions, terror of scientists, sabotage attacks, and whatnot, Iran has managed to turn the evil plans of Israel and the US into desperation, as they have repeatedly failed to set back Iran's nuclear advances.
Moving on, Denmark has charged three members of a Saudi affiliate group for funding and backing terrorist activities in Iran.
This is a very serious case where persons in Denmark have carried out illegal intelligence activities and financed and promoted terrorism from Denmark and other countries.
The trial will be held in late April, with the defendants facing jail sentences of up to 12 years. The three were arrested in February last year. Danish police say the defendants financed terrorist activities in Iranian territory in collaboration with the Saudi spy agencies. Last year, Copenhagen also said that the trio worked for Riyadh between 2012 and 2018. They were members of the separatist group that launched an attack on a military parade in the Iranian city of Ahvaz in September 28, killing 25 people. A car bomb attack in the Iraqi capital of Baghdad has left at least four people dead and 17 others wounded. Police say that the car was parked at a busy secondhand equipment market in Baghdad's Sadr city. No group has claimed responsibility. The blast happens amid rising violence in Iraq. Military convoys belonging to the U.S.-led military coalition have repeatedly come under attack in recent weeks. On Wednesday, a rocket attack targeted an airport hosting American soldiers in the city of Erbil, the capital of Iraqi Kurdistan region. Well, the Taliban say that the United States is already in breach of its agreement with the group over the withdrawal of its troops from Afghanistan. The spokesman for the Taliban's political office in Doha said that Washington has failed to abide by its commitments under the 2020 peace deal with the group. Mohammed Naeem Bardak said that the group's priority is to expel the foreign forces from Afghanistan. He noted that the Taliban will take part in peace negotiations once foreign troops have left the Afghan soil. The Taliban official urged the international community and neighboring countries to help Afghanistan deal with its political problems. Russia has summoned the U.S. ambassador to Moscow over Washington's latest sanctions on the country and expulsion of its diplomats. The Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman said that a response to new U.S. sanction is inevitable. Maria Zakharova warned that Washington's hostile steps intensify the confrontation between the two countries. Now, this after the U.S. announced economic sanctions against five Russian individuals and three entities and expelled 10 Russian diplomats. The Kremlin has warned to retaliate against any unfriendly moves from Washington. The U.S. has been accusing Russia of being behind a cyber attack on American companies and government offices last year. It also accuses the Russian president of directing efforts to hurt Biden's candidacy during the 2020 presidential election. Russia has repeatedly rejected those allegations. In the meantime, Kiev is accusing Russia of threatening Ukraine's statehood with war and destruction, saying that any escalation of fighting would be met with a military response. Ukrainian Foreign Minister Dmytro Kuleba said that the country's border is the red line for Kiev, warning that Russia would suffer from it if it crossed the red line. Kiev and its Western allies have been warning over Russian military buildup along its borders with Ukraine. Moscow says that its troop deployments are in response to NATO's military activities that threaten it. Tensions have been running high between Kiev and Moscow since Crimea rejoined Russia following a 2014 referendum. Ukrainian forces have also been fighting pro-Russian militia in the eastern region of Donbas. The region has seen renewed fighting recently despite a fragile ceasefire. The unemployment gap between young black workers and young white workers in the U.S. was already wide, but according to a new study, the inequality gap during the pandemic has even worsened. Ahmed Kabbalah has more with a report from London.
Young black people have been hardest hit by unemployment during the pandemic, new research indicates. Over the past year, the UK jobless rate for young black people rose by more than a third to 35%, according to the Resolution Foundation think tank. That compared with a rate of 13% for young white people and a rate of 24% for young people of Asian descent. By the end of the year, unemployment among young black graduates had risen to 34%, up from 22% before the pandemic.
The findings follow the government's recent controversial report into race relations in British society, which claimed the UK does not suffer from institutional racism and should be a model for other white majority nations. Yet the research from the Resolution Foundation, along with other racial disparity statistics, paints a very different picture, which critics argue the government's report failed to acknowledge.
In the British capital, London, young black males were 19 times more likely to be stopped and searched than the general population, and were 28 times more likely to be stopped on suspicion of carrying weapons than the general population. Black people were 6.5 times more likely to be fined than white people for breaking COVID-19 regulations, and more than 4 times more likely to die from COVID-19 than white people.
Black Britons, African Caribbeans and Asians face systemic racism. They're 9 times more likely to be stopped and searched by the police. As women, 3 times more likely to die in childbirth. Were 60% of the doctors and nurses and health frontline workers who died at the very beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic. And for the government's report to say that institutional racism doesn't exist is just a kick in the teeth.
Foundation's findings expose that COVID had widened already existing gaps between the UK's ethnic groups, and they've urged for special efforts to ensure that young people from hard-hit ethnic backgrounds had access to quality education, training options, and where needed, financial support for full-time study. But many will feel the government may not have the remedy for this issue while they refuse to accept the diagnosis, systemic racism. Ahmed Kabbalah, London.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
the limelight.
Dr. Anthony Fauci, the top infectious disease expert in the U.S., admitted in an interview with The Guardian recently that major shortages of masks, gloves, and other personal protective equipment under the Trump administration contributed to the deaths of more than 3,600 healthcare workers during the first year of the coronavirus pandemic. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Fauci Admits PPE Shortages on the Trump Increased COVID Death Toll of Frontline Healthcare Workers. Stay tuned for more. Dr. Anthony Fauci, the top infectious disease expert in the U.S., admitted in an interview with The Guardian recently that major shortages of masks, gloves, and other personal protective equipment under the Trump administration contributed to the death of more than 3,600 healthcare workers during the first year of the coronavirus pandemic. During the critical times when there were shortages was when people had to use whatever was available to them. I'm sure that increased the risk of getting infected among healthcare providers, said Fauci, who served as director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases under former President Donald Trump and remains in that role under President Joe Biden. We rightfully refer to these people without hyperbole, that they are true heroes and heroines, Fauci said of healthcare workers who continue to put their health and lives at risk on the front lines of the deadly pandemic. According to a year-long joint investigation by Kaiser Health News and The Guardian, more than 3,600 healthcare workers died of COVID-19 during the first 12 months of the crisis, with lower-paid workers such as nurses, nursing home employees, and support staff far more likely to lose their lives than physicians. Many of these deaths could have been prevented, the outlets noted. Widespread shortages of masks and other personal protective gear, a lack of COVID testing, weak contact tracing, inconsistent mask guidance by politicians, missteps by employers, and lax enforcement of workplace safety rules by government regulators all contributed to the increased risk faced by healthcare workers. Despite widespread calls to take swift and decisive action, Trump dragged his feet in invoking the Defense Production Act, DPA, to facilitate mass production of PPE during the early months of the pandemic, a failure that forced many healthcare workers to reuse masks, go without gloves, and wear trash bags as gowns. One nurse said during a protest outside the White House last April, "I think that right now people think of us as heroes, but we are feeling like martyrs. We are feeling like we are being left on a battlefield with nothing." While healthcare worker deaths have slowed since coronavirus vaccines were made available in December, KHN and The Guardian counted more than 400 healthcare worker deaths since the vaccine rollout began, a signal that more needs to be done to ensure frontline employees are adequately protected. In total, the U.S. has reported nearly 31 million coronavirus cases and more than 558,000 deaths. Nobody chooses to go to work and die, said Mary Jane App Fagan, the mother of a Texas resident who lost her life to COVID-19 in September. We need to be more prepared, and the government needs to be more responsible in terms of keeping healthcare workers safe. More than 3,600 U.S. healthcare workers perished in the first year of the pandemic, according to the Lost on the Frontline, a 12-month investigation by The Guardian and KHN to track such deaths. Lost on the Frontline is the most complete accounting of U.S. healthcare worker deaths. The federal government has not comprehensively tracked this data, but calls are mounting for the Biden administration to undertake a count as the KHN Guardian project comes to a close today. The project, which tracked who died and why, provides a window into the workings and failings of the U.S. healthcare system during the COVID-19 pandemic. One key finding is that two-thirds of diseased healthcare workers, for whom the project has data identified as people of color, revealing the deep inequities tied to race, ethnicity, and economic status in America's healthcare workforce. Lower-paid workers who handled everyday patient care, including nurses, support staff, and nursing home employees, were far more likely to die in the pandemic than physicians were. The year-long series of investigative reports found that many of these deaths could have been prevented. Widespread shortages of masks and other personal protective gear, a lack of COVID testing, weak contact tracing, inconsistent mask guidance by politicians, missteps by employers, and lax enforcement of workplace safety rules by government regulators all contributed to the increased risk faced by healthcare workers. Studies show that healthcare workers were more than three times as likely to contract COVID as the general public.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
I thought Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it. And that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Chapter 12 is the last chapter in part 1 of Mafatih al-Hayat, and Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli in this chapter discusses entertainment and healthy entertainment, things that we are able to do in our individual lives that would be a part of our, if we could say, recreation. That could be a hobby, that could be sport, that could be entertainment, But what are the boundaries that one needs to observe when it comes to these kind of things? And also, what is it that Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam have spoken about when it does come to something like what we call healthy entertainment or healthy recreation and sports? Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, kullu lahu al-mu'min batil. All types of entertainment is batil, except illa fi thalath, except in three things. Of course, we need to understand this within the context. Fi ta'dibihi al-faras, in disciplining a horse, you know, in taming a horse. Wa ramyihi an qawsihi, in shooting arrows from their bow, from a bow, from your bow. Wa mula'abatihi imra'atahu, and having intimate time with his wife. These kind of things are this kind of lahu, this kind of entertainment is something that is encouraged. فَإِنَّهُنَّ حَقٌّ, because these are, of course, positive rights as well. Now, we can also see that this example of entertainment with wife, I'm going to read another hadith that also التمتّع بالنساء, Imam al-Baqir عليه السلام, he says, له المؤمن في ثلاثة أشياء التمتّع بالنساء ومفاكهة الأخوان. فكاهة means being joyful, being joyous. التمتّع بالنساء means having entertainment with, of course, your wife. وصلاة الليل, and doing صلاة الليل. See, let's not forget that yes, there is number one, there is number two, but there's also number three as well, you know. And here the main focus is that your entertainment should not be only with others. Your entertainment, your joy, your happiness, your free time should also be with your wife. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, because I just wanted to mention that point because it says wa mula'abatihi imra'atahu. Yes, we understand that intimacy and what we call foreplay and this kind of sexual engagement with a person's wife, with one's wife, is extremely important. Islamically, it's something encouraged and mustahab and recommended. But in this context, we can understand it to be something more than that, that a person should be more active with his wife, in the sense giving more attention, making sure that, you know, his entertainment is not only with his mates but also with his wife. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam says that even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi used to attend sports games when it came to things like racing of horses, when it came to things like archery as well. إِنَّهُ كَانَ يَحْضُرُ الْرَمِيَ وَالْرِهَانِ, and this is in Al-Kafi. Al-Rami means archery, and Al-Rihan here means, of course, horse riding, horse racing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, خَيْرُ لَهْوِ الْمُؤْمِنِ, the best form of entertainment of a believer is as-sibaha, is as-sibaha. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says that a good way for a woman to also have entertainment is al-maghzal. Al-maghzal means knitting. You know, of course, we can also understand that these things are also applicable to women as well. You know, it's encouraged for a woman, for example, to learn how to swim and to be active and things like that, as long as she keeps her dignity as far as her hijab, her modesty, her chastity and things like that. And it was also approved of Islamically in that particular general sense.
Ayatollah Javad Yamali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون دماد و صاحب در فرون روان است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم صاحب داره, دعا هم داره, ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره, همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
I'd just like to mention that he, Ayatollah Jawadi, reminds us that when it comes to something like a rihan, that shouldn't be taken in the sense of gambling, because gambling is, of course, one of the major sins. Gambling will not bring about any kind of recreation. Gambling is no way entertainment. Gambling will never bring any kind of positivity to your life. Gambling will destroy you. Yes, it will give you that quick adrenaline. You will feel something very, very quick, but it's going to die down very, very soon, especially when you lose and then lose again and then lose again. And if you win, you're going to win, but you're also going to lose. And it will be void of any kind of barakah. You're going to not only destroy yourself, but you're also going to destroy everyone around you. Imam al-Ridha, salamullahi alayhi, he says, wa'alam yarhamukallah, and remember and know, may Allah have mercy unto you. This is, we're talking about the negative or the bad kind of entertainment. One of them is just gambling. Wa'alam yarhamukallah anna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that Almighty God, نَهَا عَنْ جَمِيعَ الْقِمَارِ, that Allah has prohibited all forms of gambling. وَأَمَرَ الْعِبَادِ بِالْإِجْتِنَابِ مِنْهَا, and He has commanded His creation to stay away from قِمَار, from gambling. وَسَمَّاهَا رَجِسَا, and God called, He referred to qimar, to gambling, as rajis, as an abomination. Rajis is worse than najis. فقال رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه, that gambling is an abomination from among the works of shaitan, so stay away from it and avoid it. والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, a space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Fruitful moments. with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The European Commission has said it is seeking urgent clarification from Johnson & Johnson after the company's completely unexpected announcement that it is delaying the deployment of its coronavirus vaccine across Europe, following concerns in the United States about a small number of blood clots. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's Europe correspondent John Henley, with contribution from the Reuters news agency. The piece is titled, EU Seeking Urgent Clarification on Johnson & Johnson COVID Vaccine Delay. Stay with us for more. The European Commission has said it is seeking urgent clarification from Johnson & Johnson after the company's completely unexpected announcement that it is delaying the deployment of its coronavirus vaccine across Europe, following concerns in the United States about a small number of blood clots. After US health agencies recommended states temporarily halt use of the shot on Tuesday, 13th of April, Johnson & Johnson said in a statement, it had been reviewing these cases with European health authorities and had made the decision to proactively delay the rollout of our vaccine in Europe. A European Commission official told the Reuters news agency the company had confirmed at a meeting on Friday it aimed to deliver 55 million doses of the vaccine to the European Union, as contracted, by the end of June. The official said the European Commission was in contact with the company to get clarification. The European Union's drug regulator, the European Medicines Agency, EMA, which approved the single-shot Johnson & Johnson vaccine last month, confirmed on Tuesday, 13th of April, that it was reviewing four cases of rare blood clots in women who had taken the vaccine shot. The European Medicines Agency, EMA, added in a statement to the Reuters news agency that it was currently not clear whether there is a causal association between vaccination and the conditions. The European Medicines Agency will further communicate once the evaluation has concluded, it said. Johnson & Johnson has committed to delivering at least 200 million doses of the vaccine to the European bloc this year. The United Kingdom has not so far approved the vaccine for use in Britain, but has 30 million doses on order. This is worrying news. Sounds like it may end up the same way as AstraZeneca, a European Union diplomat said. The clotting concerns mirror those of drug agencies in Europe and Australia over the AstraZeneca vaccine, whose use has been restricted in several countries to people over the ages of 55, 60 or 65. AstraZeneca also cut vaccine supplies to the European bloc to 100 million doses by the end of June, from the original 300 million foreseen under its original supply contract, triggering a dispute with the European Union that remains unresolved. The European Commissioner in charge of the EU's vaccination programme, Thierry Breton, said last week the bloc was due to receive 200 million doses of the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine in the next 3 months, along with 35 million doses of the vaccine from Moderna, 70 million doses of the vaccine from AstraZeneca, and 55 million doses of the vaccine from Johnson & Johnson, and 10 million doses of the vaccine from CureVac. The U.S. Center for Disease Control, CDC, and the Food and Drug Administration, FDA, earlier recommended a pause in the use of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine, while investigations take place into 6 cases involving women who have experienced rare blood clotting events combined with low platelets in the days following vaccination. More than 6.8 million doses of the vaccine have been administered in the United States. Several European countries, including France, Spain and the Netherlands, were taking delivery of their first batches of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine shot this week. The Dutch Health Minister, Hugo de Jong, said he was not sure whether the country would now do so. "I cannot say at this moment. It depends on the messaging we get tomorrow. I expect tomorrow from the European Medicine Agency, EMA," Hugo de Jong said. South Africa temporarily suspended the rollout of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine shot on Tuesday. South Africa's Health Minister, Zweli Mkhize, said the country cannot take the decision by the FDA lightly. "Based on their advice, we have determined to voluntarily suspend our rollout until the causal relationship is sufficiently interrogated." Meanwhile, U.S. health agencies have recommended states pause the administration of the Johnson & Johnson coronavirus vaccine after reports of rare and severe blood clots emerged in 6 women. The concerns mirror those of drug agencies in Europe and Australia over the AstraZeneca vaccine, which has not been authorized in the United States. There have been no significant safety concerns raised about the 2 other vaccines that make up the majority of U.S. supplies, from Pfizer-BioNTech and Moderna. The acting FDA chief, Janet Woodstock, said We're recommending this pause while we work together to fully understand these events. The decision was taken in coordination with the Center for Disease Control, CDC. The head of the FDA, Janet Woodstock, said, "Right now, I'd like to stress these events appear to be extremely rare. However, COVID-19 vaccine safety is a top priority for the federal government. We take all reports of adverse events related to the vaccine very seriously." The Food and Drug Administration, FDA, and the Center for Disease Control, CDC, said in a joint statement, "People who have received the Johnson & Johnson vaccine who develop severe headache, abdominal pain, leg pain, or shortness of breath within 3 weeks after vaccination should immediately contact their healthcare provider."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies: shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, my congratulations and my request for prayers to all our dear listeners in this holy month of Ramadan, wherever you may be. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, yes, the holy month has just started, but to give us the ability to begin with high spirits, to begin with high quality, and to end with a higher spirit and with a higher quality. That is important. Not to begin as most of us do, myself included. We start slowly and gradually, and you know, very low spirits, and until we somehow get to the holy nights of Qadr and the blessed nights of Qadr, and there's all of a sudden we find a second wind. No, we should begin now. This so-called, you know, like an athlete, for example, you start slowly, 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 but gradually progressing, and then everything is kind of, you know, exploded at the finish. And the nights of Qadr is that finish. In this tradition, rather in another tradition, it is a dua that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam mentions at the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan. It is the 44th dua of Sahif al-Sajjadiyya. It is specific to either the first of the holy, the first day of Shahr Ramadan, or the first night of Shahr Ramadan. And this is a dua that is read when the holy month, or first enters into the holy month. And in this dua, the Imam praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the ability to praise Him. And then he continues and says that he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for in the path of religion He has made certain channels, or what we can translate as channels, subul, because subul is plural from the word sabil. It is not a sirat. Sirat is singular. It is a path. It is something that is, you know, just one. Where subul is a plural and can be many. So one of the paths that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid in front of us, that the Imam mentions in this dua, is the holy month of Ramadan. And I recommend to all my dear respected listeners to read this dua. If you don't know the Arabic, read it in English or any language that you feel comfortable with, just to get a grasp of what this holy month actually contains in it. And I know that some of my colleagues have done a shahr or will be doing an exposition of this dua, inshallah. So the Imam in this regard says that, Walhamdulillah, الَّذِي جَعَلَ مِن تِلْكَ السُّبُلْ, as we mentioned the word subul, the channels, the plural of that, شَحْرَهُ رَمَضَان, that this shahr and this month, which is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is one of those channels towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the dua of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. And then after that, Imam mentions other names of this blessed month. For example, Shahr al-Siyam, Shahr al-Islam, and so on and so forth. And we say this is not the place to do exploration of this dua. One of our colleagues will do so, inshallah. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
Debate.